You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
We are in the middle of our series right now about, I don't think we have a name for it, but I've just been kind of calling it Inside of the Cup, right? Bob talks about you can have the outside of the cup super clean, but if the inside of the cup isn't clean, coffee's going to have junk in it. So we've been talking the last couple weeks about different things that we can do to keep the Spirit of God alive on the inside. I think he did a great job on guarding your heart. And today we're going to talk about the battlefield of the mind. I'm not going to go all Joyce Meyer. I'm really trying to keep it actually scriptural. Okay, wow. Sorry, that was on tape. Okay, Psalms chapter 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. How many of you guys have ever felt like that? Psalm, right? David gets us, man. I like the Psalms. He gets life, right? You have those days where, dude, like, how long do I have to wrestle with these thoughts? How long do I have to just be drowning in sorrow? And I want to talk today about the battlefield of the mind, because the mind and the heart, what we think, what we feel, is where the battle is won, right? We have the ability to do all the right stuff. You can have a checklist. Dude, you can have the Ten Commandments down packed, man. Never break any of them. But if your battlefield within your mind and within your heart is not a place of victory, you will be miserable. And you will make the people around you miserable. We're going to look today in the book of 1 Corinthians and then in a little bit in 2 Corinthians. Paul was pretty solid about Christianity not being just about what you do, but so much more about how you feel, about what you think, about how you relate to other people. If he would start with, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and you're going to be forgiven. And that was where he opened. But the thing is that that's an opener. That's a beginning point. We a lot of times will start with, I'm saved by Jesus, and that's the end of the story. But it's not. That's where you start. And then you start a journey where you become more and more and more like Christ. And I started... This is good pastoral theology here. I started this sermon by going into my YouVersion and doing a search for the word thoughts. Yes, I did, and it was awesome. And I got all of these different places from all over Scripture. And you know what over and over and over again in the Old Testament it talks about? It talks about how God's thoughts are higher over and over again. David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of these prophets who actually like heard God's voice, were going, God, I wish that I knew what you were thinking. I wish that I could wrap my mind around your thoughts. I wish that I could dwell where you dwell and know what's going on in your head, because I am broken in my thinking. And God heard that cry. He heard it, and he did something when he sent Christ. He sent us
the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God designed for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For among men, who knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by humans, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is it. We have the ability to know the very mind of God. But he's talking to some Corinthians who were just like us. Because the next chapter, you know what he does? He jumps into, but you guys are doing this. And here is what they're doing. Paul was, you know, Paul. He was a guy that walked around and started churches and was, like, super cool. Behind him, this guy, Apollos, had come into Corinth and had been really cool and started some churches and loved on some people. And then there's Peter, who walked with Jesus and, you know, started some churches and loved on some people. It's kind of like our staff here at the church, right? Grace and myself, Dan, Vicky. It's been really fun because we've been doing these cohorts where the staff come in and talk to some of our people that are in training. Every single training is completely different because all of us are completely different people. Grace came in with, like, the most solid, like, leadership PowerPoint, like, ABC, like, straight up, organized, amazing, whatever, right? Vicky came in with, like, a very long story about her life and her experiences. Pastor Dan came in with a whole bunch of, like, solid principles of how you reach your community. I'm always like, hey, guys, tell me how you're feeling. Let's talk through some of your daily things. Let's make sure that we're headed towards Jesus. Right? All of us are totally different people. And what was happening in Corinth, yeah, the girls are laughing. They're like, truth. Right? Hang out with Ben for a little bit and how he does youth ministry. Dude, 180 from how I do it. And it's awesome because he is organized as opposed to me, who's like, oh yeah, we have camp tomorrow. I should probably get a van. Right? Like, we just, everybody does stuff differently. And the thing was that in Corinth, people were lining up behind their guy. It was like an epic, like, football thing where I'm for the Vikings and you're for the Packers, so we can't be friends because my team's better than your team. And you have this infighting, and Paul's going like, you know what? I thought that we were going to be able to talk like you actually knew who God was, but we can't. Because you aren't getting anything. You are, I mean, they would use it so that, like, hey, I think that Grace is the best pastor ever, and because she's so organized, nothing that Brenna says is worth anything, because she can't get her junk together at all. And I mean, Pastor Dan, like, he's not a woman, he doesn't know, so he's totally out. And then, you know, I mean, Vicky, like, I don't know, she's not, whatever, sorry, he was in my thing. But if you're like, Grace is the end-all be-all. Grace knows her stuff. And so if Grace tells me, I'm going to do it. But if anybody else tells me, I'm out. Because they're not my pastor, and you don't know me, and you don't own me, and I don't have to anything. Luckily, that's not how this church rolls, right? But each of us have things within us that are feisty. Anybody feisty? I'm looking at you, Rosalie. You're feisty. When I get to be at Rosalie's stage in life, I hope that I'm feisty like Rosalie, right? All of us have things within us that are feisty. And that was what was happening in Corinth. Like, instead of working together in unity, they had these infightings going on. They had these reasons why they didn't have to listen, why they didn't have to submit. They were trying to line up behind the guy that liked them the best so that they would have more power than the other people. And so that, you know, if Paul is the leader of this church and Apollos isn't, and I'm Paul's friend, then I'll get to have more power. But if Apollos is the leader and he doesn't really know me very well, then I'm going to be out on my duff. Is that what God's church is about? No. And Paul's like, you guys are missing the point completely. Because you're trying to be wise. You're trying to be shrewd. You're trying to make your way in this world. You are trying to set yourself up for something in this life. And he starts talking about not only that, but all the quarrels in their lives. All the things that they're fighting back and forth about. We read that scripture, right? That David's talking about, how long do I have to battle in my head? Anybody ever battle in your head? What are you battling for? For me, sometimes it's like somebody said something to me about me. They made me feel bad about me. Or maybe they didn't say anything at all. Maybe I was hanging out and they didn't even say hi to me because they don't even think I'm worth their time. You know? Or maybe I wanted to have a position. This has happened to me. I've wanted to have a position in certain organizations, somebody else gets it. And instead of being happy for that person, I'm like, oh, I'm so much better than them. How did they not see that with me? Or I'll be with my kids. I don't know if you know this about kids, but kids are just like little adults with no filters. Did you know that? Like they are. Oh my goodness, I could start a website. I could start like a People of Walmart website, but it would just be things overheard at my house. If any of you have hung out at my house, you will understand that this is what I'm making money on. My kids fight over everything. The latest thing, and I feel like maybe Daisy was at my house this week listening to it. My kids have been coming to me asking me to settle fights over their imaginary play. So, for instance, Rosalie walks into the room and says, Mom, I can't bring my dog into my dorm room because Lillian says there is a no dog policy in that dorm room. What are you even talking about? We're playing college. And my dorm room is the closet in our room. And I want to bring my dog. And Lillian says that I can't because there's no dog policy. And I'm just like, I don't even know what to do with that. I don't know how to settle that. I don't know why you're talking to me right now. Like, I'm trying to cook dinner. Abraham is possibly eating something sharp at this very moment. I don't even know. And so you go to Lillian, and you go, Lillian, let's just have a little inventory right now. There's not actually a dorm, okay? This is a closet in your room. There's not a no-dog policy because it's not real. And so if Rosalie wants to bring her dog in, it's okay. Mom, there is a no-dog policy. Why is this important to you? Well, I'll tell you why it's important to her, because she runs the game then. That's why it's important to her. Because if she can make her sister cry and
have to follow the rules that she sets, then guess who's in control? Queen Lillian Grace of the Zymet Ponderosa. That's who's in control, and that's how life rolls for her. Guess what? Kids are just little versions of us with no filter. The junk that they say, I honestly, every once in a while, have to say to myself, Lillian Grace, knock it off in my own head, because I am fighting for power. Or I am like poor little Rosalie. Oh my gosh. Every once in a while, it's like, Rosie, stop playing with Lily. She's just being mean to you. So then she goes and plays with Abraham, and pretty soon she's crying because he's got these little nunchucks that are from the Ninja Turtles, and he comes running into the room and just whacks her in the face with them. And she didn't do anything except for, so she's stuck right in the middle. And you know what? There are times where Rosie comes to me and she goes, nobody wants to play with me. Nobody is nice to me. There are times that I know I feel that in life. Nobody wants to play with me. Nobody is nice to me. And so I, in that moment, will go, Rosalie, I'll play with you. Or Rosie, go play with Ellie. Or Rosie, do you want to watch your favorite television show on Netflix? And whatever. And she'll go, no. I just want to play with Lillian. And I'll go, Lillian's in dictator mode. How about if we give her a little break? And she'll go, I just want to play with Lillian. And there's nothing I can do at that moment. And that is exactly, I think, how Paul felt. It's exactly, I think, how God feels with us. That psalm where he was talking about how much he was wrestling with his thoughts. When somebody hurts you or degrades you or makes you feel powerless, how much do you wrestle with that? So much so that you lose track of the fact that you have the very thoughts of God pulsing through your mind. That the Holy Spirit lives within you, and the very thoughts of God you have access to right now. But you're busy worrying about whether there's a no dog policy in your dorm, right? You're busy worrying about somebody else's power play. You're busy worrying about whether you're in control of something. Now, I'm not trying to belittle stuff because this is real. This is super real. This is key to changing your life real. Has anybody had somebody formative in your life say something to you that echoes in your head years later? Years later. I can remember being in school, and I had this teacher that I'm not super in love with right now, and he thought that my parents were phenomenal people, which they are, and there was one time where I got in trouble in his class. It wasn't my fault. I didn't get in trouble. That's just not who I am. Anyway, we were doing group work. Anybody hate group work? Anybody hate group work? Because you know who I am in group work? I am the one that gets everything done while everybody else picks their nose and goes, I'm not helping. That is me. And I hated group work. And so I'm in this thing, and I had tried to be like, come on, guys, let's get our work done. And they were like, fight me. I don't think so. And I was like, fine. So I start working. And the teacher comes over and he's like, Brenna, why are you doing all the work? Like, because they won't help me. Well, I think you just took over. I was like, I didn't. I tried super hard and they won't help me. They're being jerks. And he's like, that's not acceptable. Get out of the hallway. And he starts yelling at me. And he starts talking about, you know, your parents are good people. I know them. And I know that they love God. And I just can't believe that you came from them. And I can't believe that they raised somebody like you. And I remember the color of the wall in the hallway that day. Like, I remember that moment and his finger in my face and me going, are you serious? Like, not my fault, their fault. And now you're going to hit my integrity and then put it back on my parents as if they're horrible parents for raising someone as awful as me. I still, like, as I tell this story right now, guess what I'm doing? I'm fighting in my head and actually into this microphone about all the reasons why he was wrong and I was right. Do you know why? Because what he said to me was a lie. It was. It was a lie. My parents are great people. And God has called me to do great things. And I really do try and live my life. I am not perfect. I won't tell you that right now. Just put that out there. But I try and live my life in a way that honors God and that honors them. But when somebody introduces a lie into your heart and into your mind, you know what you do? Your brain starts to churn. Your brain starts to go, that's not true. And I have to prove that that's not true. As if you could somehow, just fighting in your own head, make the lie untrue. And the thing is, the lie is already untrue. That's what makes it a lie. And yet, we fight. And yet, we spin. And yet, I've counseled people who have spent their entire lives fighting a lie that was said to them as a kid, by a parent, by a teacher, by a friend. When I was a kid, people used to call me bossy. And I'm not gonna lie, I wasn't bossy. I'm still a little bossy. But that was my deal, was I lost a couple friends because I was bossy. And I spent an awful lot of years not talking. Like in high school, like there are people who don't remember that I went to high school with them because I just didn't talk. Because I felt like I was going to be like overpowering and bossy. And some of it came from that conversation with that teacher where I'm overwhelming and overpowering. And to this day, even like within the last month, I've had some team stuff where like the idea that somebody would think that I'm bossy or overpowering is enough to make me change everything about who I am and second guess myself and make me feel like I've sat at a table with somebody bawling just in the last month because that was how I felt. Because that is something in me that I have wrestled with my whole life. And you know what? Here's the thing. That wasn't God's truth that was ever placed in my heart or my life. No one came to me and said, the Lord gave me a prophecy of you. The Lord saith, stoppeth being so bossy and tryeth to be more quiet and womanly. Thus saith the Lord. That's not what it said to me. In fact, if it was, you might need to pray a scotch. God created me to be me. God created me to do the things that he created me to do. And you know what? I, in my heart and life, have access to the very thoughts of God through the Holy Spirit. I have the ability to hear what God thinks about me. But I'm spending an awful lot of time and an awful lot of energy fighting with somebody else's voice, trying to prove it wrong, trying to change my deeds so that I can match up to something. And Paul is talking to these guys. He's saying the same thing. He's saying, you know what? You guys are missing the whole point. The whole point. The whole point. You guys are acting like you are somehow mature, but you are the equivalent of Lillian and Rosalie. You are the equivalent of a child fighting over an imaginary dorm room dog policy. This is where you're at. You are stuck. And I can't give you maturity until you figure out how to get past milk, how to control your thoughts. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians Okay. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We don't fight the way that other people fight. We don't jockey for position. We don't even have to be liked by other people. You know what Paul says in that 1 Corinthians? He says, you know what? I could care less if you judge me. I could care less if a judge from a court judges me. You know why? Because I care what God thinks about me. That's what I care about. And I am going to do what he needs me to do. And you know what? He had a whole bunch of people who felt like if they worked the system well enough, they would succeed. They would reign. They had taken this idea of reigning with Christ as something that they were going to be able to do if they just worked their position hard enough. And Paul starts getting super sarcastic with them. He goes, wow, it must be awesome for you to be kings. I wish that we could reign with you. Instead, we are like the people at the end of the procession being brought into the Colosseum to fight the gladiators. Instead, we're hungry. Instead, you get to be wise, but we're fools. You get to be honest. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work with our hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we slander, we answer kindly. We become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. These people were fighting to be wise. They were fighting to be right. They were fighting to have control. They were fighting the lies spinning in their heads. And Paul's going, don't you get it? So what if they think you're wrong? This teacher, back in the day, guess what? I don't know where he is right now. He was pretty old when I was in fourth grade. He could be in heaven. I don't even know. It doesn't matter to my life what he thinks of me. And yet, how much of my life have I turned based on something that he said to me in fourth grade? It doesn't matter. In fact, Paul starts talking about how his life goes, and he's trying to tell them, do you understand that I am reigning in Christ? In fact, I am winning. I am doing everything that God wants me to do. In fact, I am the one who is mature, and you are the one who is missing it. Because the weapons we fight with are not of this world. The weapons we fight with are for a bigger war. The weapons we fight with break down strongholds. Have you ever been really nasty to somebody and felt super bad later? I have. I don't generally set out to be nasty to people. I'm not like, oh, I'm going to be a jerk today. Hey, wouldn't that be fun? But you know what? Every once in a while, somebody hits the wrong spot in me. In fact, it's happened lately with me, even with what we've been talking about. Somebody will hit the spot and call me bossy or pushy or something else that I'm insecure about. And you know what lashes back out of me? It sure is not the wisdom of Christ that breaks down strongholds. Nope. What lashes back is years of infighting in my head where the battle has been lost. But there are times where the Holy Spirit breathes on that moment, and I'm able to set aside what is said to me about me, and I'm able to go, let's talk about you right now. Let's bless you right now. That is maturity. Do you know that people hurt us because they're hurt? I will go, Joyce Meyer. Hurt people hurt people. Did you know that? Did you? Hurt people hurt people.
usually if somebody's nasty to you, it's because there's something nasty going on inside. There's something broken in them. And we have the power in that moment to break the stronghold, to take captive every thought, to fight against the arguments and the pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. I Googled the word pretension. I did, because I can talk to my Google and it talks back. Pretension, pretense. Work in the system, trying to get to a place where you are in control. Setting up dog policies for your little sister so that she can't bring her puppy into the closet, right? That's what that is. That's a pretension. That's one of those things that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We can't know God if we're super worried about us. I'm going to blow your mind right now. God is not overly concerned about your happiness. You can look through all of Scripture, and I will tell you one thing. Jesus did not leave heaven above to come down to earth to die the most heinous death imaginable so that you would never suffer discomfort. Just was not his goal. His goal wasn't even that you would have a bunch of money. His goal wasn't that everybody would like you. His goal was that you and the rest of this world would be free. And so he waged war not with the weapons of this world. He didn't come guns blazing. He didn't come and make everybody listen. You understand that he could have made every knee bow before him day one. He could have walked in and said, I am God, bow! And guess what? We would have. Because he said, make a tree, and there it was. God has the power in his words to do whatever he wants, but that's not how he rolls. He comes in meekness. He comes in humility. He comes in the mind of Christ that says, I am nothing, and I will give all that I am for you. We have to fight with his thoughts. If we have the mind of Christ, if we have access to the thoughts of God that people have been begging for years, you know what we're going to hear? I'll tell you what the battle is up to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's talking to them. You know what he says? He says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. And you do this to your brothers. You want to lose the battle of the mind? Worry about you. Why not be cheating? Doesn't God own the cattle on 1,000 hills? If you lose out on a little bit of money, do you think he's going to let you die in the streets? Why not be lied to every once in a while? If you return love for hate, is it you who is the fool? Why not every once in a while get taken advantage of? does that speak of you or of them? When we begin to see the world as God sees it, when we begin to spend ourselves so that others might know, the battles in our head begin to slough away. It doesn't matter what you think of me. Honestly, it doesn't. Because I'm going to keep coming, and I'm going to keep loving, and I'm going to keep forgiving. And I'm going to keep pushing that you would know the one who thought you were more important than his own life. If Jesus would rather die than live without the person who hurt you, what right do we have to say that they are not worth the price that was paid for them? If we are worried about us, we shut down the very mind of Christ that he has gifted us with. The things that David wrote chapters and chapters begging for. Lord, know me. Lord, let me know your thoughts. They're priceless. We have them, and yet we ignore them to spin. The cool thing about God is he has you, so you don't have to have you, right? We read in Psalms this morning, though 10,000 fall on my side, and you know. Though everyone around me walks away and decides that I'm nothing, God, I'm worth your life, and that's what matters. And that is freedom. That is taking captive every thought. When you take something captive, if you're talking about a war, right? If I take someone captive, I'm going to find out what they're about, right? If I've got a prisoner of war, I'm going to be like, what's going on the other side? What's your objective? Why are you here? Right? Think of all like the old crazy war movies. You can make that, right? Why are you here? What's the intelligence I can get from you? If you take every thought captive and wrung it out and figured out what it was about, you guys ever been like so up in your head that like you don't even know what you're thinking anymore? You just know you're miserable. What if you took every thought captive? What if in that moment you got out a journal and you made your hand write everything that was going through your mind at that time? And anything that was a lie, anything that stood up as against the knowledge of God, you went, you're not allowed in my brain anymore. If you took those thoughts captive, you would be free. And I'm not saying that you have to do this in your own power. I'm saying you and God sit down. And you say, God, I need your truth to come because I'm stuck right now. And you allow that maturity cross off the list, the things that are setting themselves up against the knowledge of God in your life. And you would be free to spend yourself. You would be free because when Jesus speaks truth to it, you can go, it doesn't matter what they think. It matters what you think. When Jesus sets himself up and says, I am going to forward you. I am going to put you in places that you can't possibly know about. You know what was super cool this week? I was sitting here in the coffee shop, just hanging out, and Kelsey's in here, and Beck is in here, and in like an hour's time, three people come in and go, so, what's the story behind this whole shop? Like, what's it all about? Do you own it? Is this like your place? And I was like, what is that? Like, have you ever walked into an Applebee's and been like, hey, where's the owner? How did they set this up? Have you ever walked into an independent coffee shop and done that? I never have. I'm always like, can I get a mocha? Like, that's where I'm at. And that's where you would expect most people to be, but that's not what's happening. You see, because this place is a light. And God will go before us if we are obedient. And it's a super scary thing to put money into a coffee shop because they don't always make a ton of money. But when God calls you to do it, he'll provide for it. The storm
knocked out power earlier this week. I live over here, about a block and a half, no power. Ellie has a little friend whose house you can see from here, no power. Miller's, directly across the street, no power. Electricity. Yeah, you know why? Because we had just gotten a delivery of enough food for 2 weeks, and if the freezers were off, all that money would have been down the drain. And we opened the day before. But you know what? God has us. And we don't have to stay up all night worrying. I was up at like 3 a.m. because Rosie doesn't like it when the lights are on. And I started to pray, and I'm worried about it. I'm like, oh God, please don't let us lose all this stuff. But you know what? God has it. If we let Him have it, and then we take on the mission of loving other people, that is the difference. When you win the battlefield of the mind, you win the battle for the soul. You win the battle for the nations. When you take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, and trust Him to make everything else work out. We're going to pray. Jesus, I just thank you. God, you have us. God, you know us. God, you created us not for us. God, you created us not just so that we would be these happy-go-lucky rich people. God, you created us because there's a world that's hurting and dying, and you need an army of people who are going to break down the strongholds, and who are going to love when it's hard, and who are going to return kindness for offense, and are going to forgive instead of holding a grudge, and who are going to be servants instead of trying to be in control, and who are going to give up our power because you hold our power. We don't need to grasp it. We can hold loosely to those things. And we can be free, and we can bring freedom where we go. God, I thank you that that is your plan. God, I thank you that you don't think as the world thinks. God, that we don't have to be in this never-ending rat race. God, we don't have to be miserable and empty and never measure up. God, we have all things. All things are already in our hands because we are of you, and you are of. Lord, take captive every thought for us. God, as things begin to spin this week, I pray that you would set off alarms in our heads. You would set off something in our hearts that says, that's not of God. And Lord, freedom and peace and purpose would reign. And we would choose to love. God, I just pray for victory in this place. Lord, if there's anybody in here who's struggling, God, anybody in here who has carried a lie from the time they were little, and even now it churns. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, I speak truth to that lie. In the name of Jesus, God, I say, be silenced. Lord, come and bring freedom in this place that we could know you and make you known. In Jesus' name, amen.